Right, okay. Lord, I think I'd like to pray for the sermon this morning. Lord Jesus, we thank you, Lord, that you speak to us through the Bible. Lord, these are your words put down, inspired by men over countless generations. And now, as we look at them, these words, they're not just a history lesson, Lord, but your Spirit comes and makes them come alive to us, Lord. And we want to ask you, Lord, to make the words in the book come alive to us today. Lord, help us to understand what you want us to. And Lord, we just really pray for your Spirit to touch our hearts today. Amen. Amen. Okay, so we have been deeper and we have been wider and we're starting to go higher, and the higher part of our this deeper, wider, higher is higher in prayer and in worship. And we're looking at prayer to begin with, and we talked last time about the whole thing of having that really close relationship with God, and we talked about being tapped on the shoulder and turning around, which we can also use the word repent for, if we want to use a biblical word. We also talked about the fact that God wants us to be close like a father is to a son. And I do realise that not everybody in the room has had that sort of close relationship with their father. I didn't. I had a healthy respect for my father and his belt. Okay? But, you know, there was one time, do you know, I was coughing. I'd got some, and I was coughing. And he sat next to me on my bed. And he said, "Stop coughing." Stop. Oh, it was hard work. But there were times when it was really great. And, you know, the very last time I saw him before he passed away, I went to see him, and we chatted together, and he'd been very poorly for a long time. And he, oh dear, I wasn't expecting this. And he said to me, "Thank you so much for coming, Matt. You've really cheered me up." And the next day he was dead. And I thought, oh, what a great last evening I had with him. You know. And so latterly, once I'd grown up, things were a lot easier with him. But so I do realise that not everyone had a good father-child relationship, which is sometimes why it's more difficult to understand our relationship with our Heavenly Father. But if we can come to an understanding that God is our good Father and wants this sort of relationship, then we're on the way to really beginning to understand His heart towards us. So all prayer and worship flows from that close relationship with the Father, God the Father. Now I thought, let's do a dictionary definition of prayer. Okay, so this time I looked at Wikipedia. Okay, this is the first sentence of about four or five sentences. I didn't bother the rest because it was really... Prayer is an invocation or act that seeks to activate a rapport with an object of worship through deliberate communication. Man alive! if you went out on the streets and said, "Now we're going to have a deliberate act." Oh, what? No, we can't. That's what the world thinks. Okay, that's what the world thinks prayer is. This is prayer. Now, I don't know about you, but for some people, they only pray when they need something. Okay? Oh, I had to really pray about such and such because I was... Prayer is more than talking to God and asking Him for things. In our school of prayer, we thought quite a bit about talking to God. But I think that prayer is more than talking to God. Prayer is like we've done this morning. We've been in his presence. We've just soaked him up. You know, bathed in his presence, if you know what I mean. Not to be irreverent, but for some people, prayer is, okay, now I've got to get up, I've got to have my 5 minutes quiet time, and I've got to pray this, and I've got to pray for my wife, and I've got to pray for my kids, and that's not quite right really, is it? Michelle's and my boys in Kenya, if I see a message saying this, that is a prelude to I need. Okay, so if I see hello dad, I actually ignore it. Okay, because I don't want... And I kept saying to them, why do you only communicate with me when you want something? Why don't you say, hey dad, how are you doing? I just wanted to drop you a line and say I've been thinking about... Nah, not with them. Sorry. I have recently with Kira, but when I see that, I think, oh dear. Really, how do I want to put this? Let's have a look at the scripture. Okay, Matthew chapter 18, verse 3, Jesus said this. Then he said, I tell you the truth, unless you turn from your sins and become like little children, you'll never get into the kingdom of heaven. And then he also said in Mark chapter 10, verse 15, I tell you the truth. Anyone who doesn't receive the kingdom of God like a child will never enter it. Now, we, in some senses, we can't wait till our kids grow up. Okay? Okay, we've got our little children and they love us and they need us. And they are childlike, and it's great. One of my daughters, when they were about 2, I remember this so distinctly, I came home from work, I opened the front door, and this shout from the living room was, Daddy! And she ran out, so fast out the living room into the hall, that she banged the radiator, and she bounced down the hall to give me a hug. And I said, oh, I don't want them to grow up from that, but they do. You know the saying that the first they're your best friend, you're their best friend, and you're their hero. And 10 minutes later, when they're 14, they want you to drop you off 2 blocks from school in case they see their friends see you in the car. You know. So Jesus didn't say, "Grow up." In your Christian life. I'm putting words there, but I want you to understand the point I'm making. We have to be like little children, okay? We have to be like little children without the growing up. Don't be an adolescent. You'll never get into the kingdom of God if you're an adolescent in your heart. Because adolescents, firstly, they know everything, right? And they're happy to tell you that they know everything as well. And you know nothing. Okay? Sorry, kids. But that's the way... God doesn't want us to be like that. He doesn't want us to be self-sufficient. In this respect, in the respect of this relationship with him, he wants us to be all dependent. Yeah? Yes, we grow up. We as a Christian, we mature. And we know who God is, and we can appreciate him, and we trust him more, and we grow in that trust and faith. But when it comes down to it, he's our Father. He's the one that, oh Lord, I just need you. So, not adolescent, but as a child. Not childish, but childlike. Okay? Another illustration of this. You take a bag of sweets into a room with children and say, who wants a sweet? And every single hand will go up and they'll all go for it. You take a bag of sweets into a room full of adults and say, who wants a sweet? And everyone looks around at everybody else. Yeah, okay. And it's very, very... Lord, may we stay childlike in our approach, in our heart to our prayer with God. Yeah? I want us to look at a few people in the Bible and their prayer sort of with God. So we're going to start with these two, Adam and Eve. And God says to them in chapter 2 of Genesis, he says, verse 16, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die. That was the first thing that's recorded that God said to Adam. Okay, but then it tells us that out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. I'm sorry, this is my imagination again, and I just imagine God saying, hey Adam, look at this. What do you think this is? I think I'll call it a zebra. Okay, great, we'll call it a zebra. Now Adam, you're going to laugh at this one. What do you think about this? Well, it's got a bill like a duck, but its body's a bit like a cat. Platypus. I'm sorry, it's my imagination going wild. But I just imagine God having so much fun with Adam. Oh, what should we call this? What should we call... You know, goodness me. We know, don't we, that when they had eaten of the fruit of the tree of good and evil... It says in Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. So God was used to walking with Adam and Eve, but they hid themselves because they were naked and ashamed. Now we go a little bit further on into Genesis, and we've got a guy called Abraham. And he met with three angels, whatever you want to call them. They appeared to him as he was sitting at his tent door. And they came, they had conversation together, they had food together, and then they get up to go on to Sodom to see if it's really true what's happened. And and he promises Sarah that she's going to have a child. And then he says this. He said, God says, shall I tell Abraham what I'm going to do? And he does. Because as we know from other scriptures, that Abraham was a friend of God. And then Abraham starts this, well, what if there are 50 people righteous? And there's this backwards and forwards between Abraham and God talking about, if you find this many, will you spare the city? Yes, I will. Oh, what if there's 5 less? What if there's 45? Will you spare? What if there's 30? What if there's 20? What? And there's this talking backwards and forwards between Abraham and God. How do you think he was in Abraham, in his conversation? They'd sat around, they'd had food together, and he said, well, how did Abraham talk to God at that point? Was it like a pleading or whatever? Or was it just a continuation of the conversation? We don't know. If we move into Numbers, I'm thinking about Moses. I'll try to find a good picture of Moses, but I'm afraid all I could find was a Charlton Heston lookalike. It says in Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, 167 times, and the Lord said to Moses. Okay, so we know that at least 167 times in 40 years, God spoke to Moses. Okay, sometimes it's a two-way. Sometimes it's go and do this. Sometimes it's a hold out your staff. And sometimes it's a proper conversation. And in Numbers chapter 14... the people had gone to spy out Cana, and they came back and said, it's no good, we can't go there, and we're not going to go into there. And Moses said, oh, just stand back. God says, Moses, stand back, I'm going to destroy the lot. I've had enough of them. And I'll make a new country just out of you. And here... Well, let me read it, it's easier. Numbers 14, 11 it starts. Then the Lord said to Moses, how long will these people reject me? How long will they not believe me? And all with all the signs that I've performed among them, I will strike them with the pestilence and disinherit them. And I will make of you a nation greater and mightier than they. And Moses said to the Lord, then the Egyptians will hear from it. See, normally it's, and the Lord said to Moses, but here it's, and Moses says to the Lord. Then the Egyptians will hear of it, and it goes on and on and on. And the Lord says, okay, I won't destroy them. Moses' conversation with God has changed his mind. We go into the New Testament, and this is a picture I found for Cornelius the centurion and Peter. Peter was told by God to go to the house of this Gentile centurion. And the centurion Cornelius was praying, an angel appeared to him and said, your prayers have come up to heaven. The gifts you're giving to those less fortunate, I've recognized them. And now, something's going to happen. So, he wasn't a Christian. He was a religious man. He was a Roman. He was a religious Roman. He didn't worship Caesar. We might do, I don't know, but he doesn't say that. But he prayed to God. He'd been there in that country long enough to know their God is God. The Israelites' God is God. And God said to Cornelius, call for Peter and he'll tell you what to do. So then Peter has to be instructed, by God, because his mindset was, I don't want anything to do with Gentiles. I won't eat with them, won't go in their house. Because that was the way that he was brought up as a Jew. So Peter had to be instructed. And God instructed him. And in the end, he went. Peter went to Cornelius' house. And the Spirit moved for the very first time on the Gentiles. And we got to the end. When the Spirit came and they prophesied and they magnified God. And Peter said to his friends back in Jerusalem afterwards, the Spirit came on them just the same as us. So it wasn't like, oh, they got a second class blessing because they weren't Jews. No, they said, just the same as us. They got the Spirit. Wow. But it was all because Cornelius spoke with God, listened to God. Peter listened to God, did what he said. I hope you can see a little bit here. Oh, John, Revelation, goodness me. Talk about someone who received amazing things from God. I mean, imagine if you had been John, writing down what you saw and what you were told. Goodness me. Imagine hearing this: I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. What you see, write in a book. I'll just stop there. John, it was the end of his life. He was a very old man. But he had learned over all those years to trust and rely and in a childlike way be in communion with God. And then God entrusts him with the book of Revelation. Finally, Paul, the apostle. Just before this shipwreck happened, Paul was in his cabin in the ship, and God said to him, don't worry, no one will die. The ship will get lost, but everyone will be okay. And he gets up onto the deck and says, God's told me. Even in the middle of a shipwreck, God's speaking to him. Now, I wonder whether you're in the middle of a shipwreck at the moment. But if you are, God wants to speak. God wants to speak to you this morning, even if you think everything's falling around you. Yeah? Paul also said this. He said in 2 Corinthians, lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Now, I don't know if that's you at the moment. It might be, I don't know. Oh, I wish this season would pass. I've told you before, haven't I? My Bishop Patrick in Nakuru, here, he said, problems are like pregnancies. They have a beginning and they have an end. These things will pass. In the meantime, Lord, will you take it away? Will you take the problem away? My grace is sufficient for you. Wow. I've got to hold on to your grace, Lord. I've got to hold on to that that you're giving to me. But doesn't that come from that place where, I mean, Paul, despite the fact that Paul had this thorn in the flesh, it doesn't tell us what it is. Some people think it was his eyesight was going. We don't know exactly, but whatever it was, he didn't say, oh, I'm walking away from this. No, he said, even in my trouble, Lord, help. And God says, here's grace for you. Okay, perhaps you want to receive the Lord's grace this morning, I don't know. So we're back to this, and we're back to this, okay? The childlike reliance on God our Father, walking hand in hand with him, step by step. And that, for you and for me, that is trust. Yeah? If you don't trust him, you'll go and do it yourself. You'll do your own thing. And he's so good that he'll let you do your own thing and fall flat on your face. And then he'll pick you up and say, now what about? Okay, Lord, I should have done that the first time. I'm sorry. This is our question mark for this morning. What about you? Where are you in all this? Are you safe in the Father's arms, just enjoying being with him? Are you holding his hand, walking through your life path, trusting him, even though all hell breaks loose, even though life is like a shipwreck? I trust you. I trust you, Lord. So, Are you comfortable this morning holding God's hand? You know, don't you? When going back to our kids, when they're little, they want to hold your hand. Yeah? I had a great... a few months ago, I took Matilda, name is Littlest, to the theatre. Now, she's 12 and a half. And I picked her up from her house and we walked down to the Pier Pavilion. And we started walking and all of a sudden, I found she put her hand in mine. I thought, oh, thank you, Lord. That's great. And we're walking together. All the way. She didn't... Even, you know, said, that's enough. No, she held my hand the whole way. She also talked the whole way as well. But, you know. But she was comfortable holding her granddad's hand. Yeah? Are you comfortable holding God's hand? Oh, Lord. I can remember a time when, before Michelle and I lived in Kenya, and I was going out... every couple of times a year to see the boys in their rehabilitation, and they were still quite young at this time, and we decided to, and you know how, oh, I wish I could reach that one seems so hard, I wish I could reach that particular boy, he just seems to be closed off, and you make a bit of an extra effort to reach that particular one. We at that point in time, we had about 15 street boys that we were looking after. Or we had Kenyans looking after them. And I would visit in school holidays and just be with them. And we were... And some of the... Oh, if you knew Peter and the trouble he'd been with, he was that far away from being blown up by a terrorist bomb in 1998... He was closed, he couldn't look you in the eye. It really was closed up as a young boy. And I made extra effort to try and make friends with him. And it came to the point where we were all going swimming down at the local swimming pool about 2 miles away. So we're walking from the rehab down to the thing, and just like Matilda, I'm walking along, all of a sudden the hand comes into mine. And I thought, thank you, Lord. You know, all that prayer going into and making an inroad into him, it paid off. And we got very close, in actual fact. As an aside, if there are people that you want to get close to that you aren't, you have to make an effort. You have to. You have to make an effort. It's no good saying, nobody loves me. You've got to go, you be the first one. You take the first step. Hello, my name is, if it's at your work. Or, you know, no one visits me. Go and visit someone. Yeah? But make the effort. And for Peter, God made the effort. I made the effort. God honoured it. So, we're thinking about being in God's presence. We're thinking about perhaps not even using words up to now, but just enjoying his presence. But then you think, okay, well, we're talking about prayer. So let's think about speaking to God, okay? Yes, we know we can speak to God. We've got the access to be able to speak to him. But how? Okay, how do we do it? For some people, it's... very easy. But for others, you think, I could never open my mouth. I could never do that. How do we do it? Well, I'm not talking about praying in a meeting. I'm talking about you talking to God. Okay? No special voice. I've got a film at home, A Knight's Tale. It's great. Jousting and sword fighting and things. It's a great movie. And in the middle of it, the guy is pursuing the girl and he's on his horse and she's walking and he keeps talking to her and she walks into the church and he steers the horse in. He doesn't even realise where he's gone. And this pompous, you get out of this church. And he goes off and then they have conversations the priest has a conversation with the girl, and then, goodness me. I wanted to cut that bit out and show it to you, but no, you just be yourself. Yeah? You haven't got to put on a special voice to speak to God. That's really important to know. You haven't got to put on a voice like somebody else does. Now, I've got a great friend in Reading called Paul, and he would pray every meeting. He would be praying out. And his style of praying was such that people couldn't help but copy him. And all of a sudden you'd find... Hello. Is it gone? No, it's there. All of a sudden you'd find other people praying with his style. Because he was so regular in his praying, and everyone was so used to hearing it. And I was in the church for 7 months when I was at Bible school, and I found myself praying like that as well. You know? And I think, okay, but you've got to be yourself. Yeah? On one occasion, I was in Tanzania, and I was in this church, and the people there, the ladies, it was men one side, ladies the other, okay? And the ladies, when the meeting started, they started crying. And they would cry through their tears. They would pray through their tears. And I said to the pastor, and actually that pastor was with me on the Bible course in Reading, and I said to him, why do they cry? And he said, I haven't got a clue. I said, well, you know, is it something they've learned? Have they been taught to pray by crying? He said, no. He said, some ladies came from Dar es Salaam and they came and they had a prayer meeting together, so perhaps that's where it started. You know, I said, oh dear. So I said, can I address it? He said, yeah, go ahead, fine. So I said, why do you cry when you pray? What do you do with your husband at home? He said, oh, husband! We had a lot of fun that day. But you don't ramp up your emotion. Yes, you have to sometimes stir your soul, like we sung earlier, but you just be yourself. Yeah? You just be yourself and talk in your voice to God. No special words. Use your vocabulary. Now, there are Bible scholars who use massive words. My friend Maggie, who's gone to be with the Lord now, when she got baptized, she had the reading age of a 5-year-old. Okay? Ah, remember Maggie with great fondness. And when she got baptized, John, who baptized her, she just looked up and said, I love Jesus. That was it. That was how much she could communicate. You don't have to use, if I used this word, if I use that Bible word there, God might be impressed with me. No, just be you. Okay? So important to be who you are, what you are, where you are, yeah? When you're talking to God, it's you. It's not, well, I'm coming to pretend to be like whoever. As if you're going to talk to your best friend. Now, I'm not talking about teenage girls' best friends. You know, if you see it on, well, if it comes on the TV, it goes off. But I'm talking about a respectful best friend. Yeah, you talk, it's your best friend that you open your heart to, isn't it? Your best friend. It might be your spouse. It might be somebody who you're really, really close to. But you open your heart to them. Like you wouldn't do to anybody else. This is how you've got to be with the Lord. Lord, this is what's going on inside here today. And lastly, honesty. It's no good saying, oh God, everything's great. I'm going on really well. Thank you for blessing me here and for doing this for me here. And when actually everything's falling to pieces. We have to be honest. If everything is falling to pieces around you, God, help. That's a pretty good prayer. That's an honest prayer, isn't it? Help. Oh, Lord. I can't get this right. I can't get this relationship right. I keep making mistakes at work. Lord, I need your help. Good to be honest. Okay? Start with honesty with God. Now, we're talking about just you and God, me and God, in our two-way communication, because prayer is two-way, right? You talk to him, he talks to you. Now, we get to a meeting like this. You can speak out. There are people that have said to me, I could never pray out in a meeting. I could never do that. And I said to that particular person, there'll come a point in time where God has so ministered to you and you're so bubbling up with what God has said and done in your heart, it comes out. Wouldn't that be great if every single person in this room came in next Sunday and goes, oh, God has so blessed me this week. Lord, I can't help but say, I've got to say it, Lord. Wouldn't it be great to have a row of people saying, I want to give testimony this week to what God has done. Next Sunday morning, homework. Next Sunday morning, we will include a testimony time. Okay? Now, that doesn't mean you've got to dredge up something from the dim, distant past. This week, what is God going to say to you this week? How is God going to bless you? How is God going to answer your prayer this week? Next Sunday morning, come here and tell us what God has done for you this week. Okay? Let's see if we can get a cue. All right? But when you are talking to him one-to-one, as it says in the Sermon on the Mount, do it in secret. You know, you go home and you've got a house full of kids and what have you. You say, excuse me, please. Quiet, please. Quiet. I'm trying to pray here. Doesn't work. You can even sit on the bus and just, Lord, I'm with you. You're with me, Lord. Don't brag about it. Yeah? The Pharisees of Jesus' day would stand on the street corners and they would put up their arms and they would pray and everyone would look at them and say, aren't they holy? Aren't they amazing? Look at them praying. Ah. Do it. It says, doesn't it, in the Sermon on the Mount, you speak to him in secret and he will reward you openly. Yeah? Oh, here we go. I found it. There's the scripture. Matthew 6, verse 5. And when you pray, you should not be like the hypocrites. That word hypocrites, it means like being an actor, pretending to be something you're not. For they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you shut your door, pray to your Father who's in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Now that does not mean that, oh, I want a reward from God, so I'm going to go and pray. Yeah? I'm not talking about... It's a private thing. It is. Okay, you're by yourself. There are times for you and your spouse to pray together. There are times for you and the family to pray together. But it's time for you by yourself with God. Really important. Back to this question mark again. Are you trusting? Are you comfortable holding his hand? Perhaps you're not. Perhaps you think, well, actually, I don't really know. I don't know if I'm trusting. Well, perhaps this is where you've got to start. Lord, I don't really know what's going on inside my heart. I need you to guide me in the next steps. Lord, I don't really know about this relationship with you as my Father. Please show me. All these things. He's there. You know, you think about, don't you, that when someone wants to offer you something, there's a catch. You know, we have a saying in England, there is no such thing as a free lunch. Okay? And that's more or less true, isn't it? Wherever, if you go for a lunch, there's always a reason for going for the lunch. But God offers your help that you need, the grace that you need for your situation. He opens his hand to you. Here's my grace for you. Not come and get it if you can pry it out of my hand. Or, yes, you can have it, but I expect this. No, God's grace is there for us. Lord, I don't really know how to pray. I don't really know how to talk to you. Well, here we are. Come. Here's grace. Here's the way. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are our Father. Lord, and Lord, even for though for some of us it conjures up horror stories, Lord, we look to you, precious Lord, as our Father. We want to ask you to take away the thoughts of our earthly Father, if they weren't so good, and to give us a fresh vision of you as our Heavenly Father. Lord, that we could walk hand in hand with you day by day. Oh Lord, and of course closer than that. Lord, we just look to you. Lord, of all the things we've thought about this morning, Lord, we pray that you would guide us and that you would show us how we can pray and talk to you step by step. Lord, Lord, just to have our relationship with you, just to, as it says in Galatians, I think, Lord, and we just call, say, Abba, Father. Lord, we just want to be able to talk to you as your children and hear you speak back to us as our Father. So, Lord, let these words go deep into our hearts today, Lord, and we want to ask you, Lord, that this week would be a time when we can get close to you and we can know you speaking to us as we speak to you, Lord. We ask this in your precious name, Lord. Amen.